off our series in the letter to the Colossians this morning. It's been a wonderful time in that letter throughout the course of the summer, just to be able to sit in these incredible encouragements, teaching, but also just to be inspired in worship. In our own lives of discipleship. And so what I wanted to do this morning is before I share some kind of closing thoughts in relationship to the letter, I want to invite Carol, if you would come, and Grant, you can come too. I just reached out to a few people this week. I thought we were all sitting in the book of Colossians, and you get to hear a lot from me and from some others. But as they've been sitting, I asked them to just kind of look over the letter again fresh and pay attention to what stood out to them and maybe just share a little bit. I'll give you that, Carol. Ladies first, yeah, there you go. And just to share a passage, part of the letter that kind of stood out to you and what God's been teaching you.
So this whole passage is really just, this whole book has really inspired me, and I've always really loved Colossians. But it was really cool when Sarah preached on Christ in us. I thought, wow, that's really cool. Jesus is in me. That's cool. And then the next week, it was Father Chad, and it was, therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. And Chad started that sermon with the idea that sometimes we create God to be who we want him to be. And it struck me, oh my goodness, that's what I've been doing. And so I thought, well, I need to know who Jesus is. And so I put all this energy into figuring out, well, who is Jesus? And so I read more, I studied more, I dug deeper, I listened to more podcasts, I did this, I did that. And what I realized is that's been the strategy all my life of trying to figure out who is God. I needed to figure out who was God. I needed to unlock the mystery, to get the code, to figure out who is God. And it was really up to me. And so if I fasted enough, if I studied enough, if I prayed enough, if I got the right book, the right podcast, the right this, the right that, then I would unlock it and my life would work. And my life never worked. So then it was okay. So then I kind of went from there. So now we're in the summer, and God is so gracious and so good as I'm frenetically trying to figure everything out. And he's kind of going, well, let's just go here and look here. And so I stumbled on, I went to the Anglican Diocese of Canada and I looked up catechism resources. And I discovered Michael Reeves. And I began to listen to his Trinity, Delighting in the Trinity podcast. And all of a sudden it opened who Jesus was. And it wasn't who I thought he was. I couldn't sin one more time, and all of a sudden I wasn't covered under the blood of Jesus. Jesus loved me. He was at the right hand of the Father praying for me. Jesus loved me so much that he died for me, and those things opened for me. And living with having to figure it out for myself, the tragedy was the logical thing that I would come to is it was either something about God or it was something about me. And since God had to be good and God had to be kind, it had to be me. And there was something so wrong with me that I couldn't figure it out. And what I realized is there's nothing more than most people have wrong with them, wrong with me, but that God loves me, and that as I see Jesus for who he is, my circumstances haven't changed, but how I see my life, my circumstances, myself, the people in my life has changed, and it's been profound.
Beautiful. You stay with us too while Grant shares. I'm going to get you guys to pray after, so yeah, you can jump in there. You need the preaching table? Is that what was happening there? You go right ahead.
Hey, man. I think I'm okay.
You got it?
Just going over this whole book over the last few days and just kind of reflecting on what we've been hearing and then also what we've been reading, I've just really appreciated it. I think the thing that really struck me about this whole book is how gentle Paul is and yet how definitive he is. And there's something about that just... kind of draws you in. You don't feel like you're being criticized, and yet you feel very much like you're being taught and affirmed. And the whole concept of the taking off and putting on, that whole concept that Chad has been talking about. So I kind of narrowed it down, really. All of chapter 3, I think, really spoke to me, but chapter 3, verses 12 to 14. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so also you might forgive. And above all, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. So that really sums up what I'd like to feel that I do. But it's a daily kind of thing that we, well, for myself, I'm always struggling with, like, am I doing enough, and so on. But I need to put that faith and that trust in God. And so this verse really speaks to me.
That's great. Just keep that for a minute, Grant. So I'm going to just ask you guys, just given what God's been teaching you, if you would pray for all of us in light of those things. Because it's a beautiful thing to think that, you know, the Lord is speaking to you about the putting off and the putting on and those things, and that he's been revealing himself to you, right? What a gift that would be for many, probably many of us today. And so if you would just maybe pray those things for us before I let you go. Is that okay? I didn't tell them I was doing that part.
Yes, Lord, we do. We thank you for this day and for this congregation, for this book that we've been studying. And I just pray, Lord, for the people here, that they can hear you afresh, that they can realize that there are things that they can let go of, take off, and to put on and trust and put their faith in you, Jesus. And so we thank you for that word for all of us. We pray that over this congregation today.
Jesus, you are so good.
Thank you, God.
And it is so easy for us to run around and try to figure out who you are. And we always get it wrong because we're human and limited in our ability to see clearly. And when we don't, when we see through our own eyes, you fall short because it's not who you are, it's who we think you are. So, Father God, open our eyes, our ears, our hearts, our minds to truly encounter and experience who you are, which is a loving, incredibly gracious, kind, patient, friend, brother, father, servant, who went to the cross for us. And if you went so far as to die for us, then show us how much you want us to live and to see how much you love us.
Thank you, God. Amen. Thank you, guys. If you want to have some fun this week, maybe you ask a friend who's here or who's been with us at some of the summer to just go have coffee, and you can ask them the same question and just pay attention to what God's been speaking and teaching. When I thought about the same thing, and I looked through the letter after spending the kind of time we've spent in it this summer, and I spent a lot of time in it because you're studying and getting ready to teach, and but also the Lord just kind of kept bringing me back to it, to just read through it in my own personal journey with Jesus. And then I think I put in the newsletter a couple weeks ago, just pointed out that just by the providence of God, it was actually the lectionary, New Testament lectionary passage in the Morning Prayer again, just this past kind of week. Amazing how God kind of works these things together. As I spent some time in it this week, though, I think the thing that stood out to me, there's many, but kind of the core piece or the crux of this letter to me is captured in a number of different verses, but particularly in chapter 3, verse 11, where Paul sums up a whole bunch of ideas with this really profound, simple phrase that Christ is all and in all. But at the end of the day, what Paul's trying to say here is he is often trying to say in his letters to the churches, it's all about Jesus. Who he is, what he's done, what he's doing. He uses this analogy many times in his writings, but here in Colossians, many times he points to this analogy of a body. using the physical human body that anyone listening would be aware and familiar with, to talk about who Christ is to us as his people. And he refers to us as the body, and that body having Christ as the head. In verse 118, he said that he is the head of the body. In 2 verse 10, he said that we are filled with him, who is the head of all rule and authority. Gives a little more context to what it means for Christ to be head of the body. You think of what the head is to the body, it runs the show, right? All kinds of things, both conscious and subconscious. The brain is a fascinating thing. But to use that analogy, to think that Christ has all rule and authority in our life together, in our lives as sons and daughters. And finally, in 2 verse 19, he encourages us to hold fast to the head. Seems to be for Paul throughout this letter, and it's one of the things that I've appreciated about Colossians, because it speaks to something that I can humbly admit and confess is very true of me. That though he is the head of the body, I love and kind of have this tendency to try and take over for him. That there's parts of our human heart, both collectively and individually, that want to run the show. And Paul was so aware of that in his own life, and he was aware of that in the churches that he led, in the people that he loved. And so over and over again, I've so appreciated Paul's gentle, I love, Grant, how you pointed that out, very gentle, but very firm, like very concise, definitive call, right, to lean on, to hold fast to the head. And then there's this encouraging part of what it is to think that Christ is all and in all. Because as we walk our lives, there is in us, before we come into relationship with Jesus, and maybe you're still on a journey with this whole thing today. And there is, if we can think back and remember, there's a hunger there, isn't there? A desire, a longing, a need that drives us. It kind of demands to be filled somehow. And the good news of the gospel, and that Paul wants to point out to those who have made Christ Lord, who have been baptized into his death and so into his life, as Paul puts it throughout this letter, that you are now, there's some things that are true of you as it relates to Jesus. You are, he uses this language, you are with Christ. And this is a mystery. He refers to it as that throughout the letter, and I love that too, because the older I get, the more excited I am that God's bigger than I am and bigger than I'll ever get my head around. That actually puts me at ease. And as I sit in the grand nature of God, and I read like the hymn in chapter 1, right? He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. I just am like, wow. And then Paul begins to say, and catch this, you were buried with him in his death. And you have been raised to life with him in his resurrection. That you are with him. It's an incredible thing to think, and especially as we think about who Christ is, to think that we are as with him as the body is with the head. He also uses this language, that Christ is in us. And so Carol, you did such a beautiful job of sharing a bit of that from your own journey this summer. But as we sit with who Jesus is, then we begin to think about, as we take him in for who he is and he reveals himself to us and the truth of his person and his love for us, we get to consider then what it is to live with him. And he is, Paul says, with us. But as if to make the point even deeper, he's not just with us in sort of a way and says he's beside us, right? Or sitting on the bench as a coach calling out plays. He's in us. That his spirit has taken up residence in those who have been, as Paul will say in other places, united with Christ. Made one with him. And so Christ, the creator, the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, is in you, the hope of glory. Paul speaks in this way that gives us hope and confidence. It speaks to our identity. It speaks peace into our lives here and now. But I love that he talks so much about hope in this letter, that because Christ is in you, you have a confident hope for tomorrow. You have a confident hope for forever. And finally, he uses this language again to say similar things. Christ is with us, he is in us, and then over and over, Paul will talk about the ways in which we are in him. And the one verse in chapter 3, verse 3, that really captured my heart this summer was this idea that my life is hidden with Christ in God. We're invited to live life with Jesus, to live actively in communion with the God who created us, who set the whole of creation into motion, and who sustains it by his hand, who knows everything that we need, who's capable and so generous in his heart to provide that which we need, to walk and to live in unity with him. What an incredible invitation and reminder this has been this summer. That as a disciple of Christ, you are his and he is yours. How exactly do we participate in this life? We've touched it throughout the summer, but I just want to take a moment to kind of close off our series looking at chapter 3, verses 15 to 17. There's other places in the letter that I could go, because if we only talk about these things in theoretical or theological terms or ideas, biblical concepts, constructs, they're all very true, but it can leave us sometimes at a bit of a loss as it relates to like our day-to-day life, right? So that's really great. I'm in Christ. He's with me. But what does that mean for me in my education? What does that mean for me as I seek to serve my family? What does that mean for me in my singleness? What does that mean for me in my dreams and my pursuits as I think about life after school or in college or after college? What does it look like when I'm trying to love someone that's really hard to love? What does it look like when I'm trying to process hurt? What does it look like when there's not enough money in the bank? What does it look like when things have not turned out like I had wanted or thought they would? And I love that Paul doesn't leave us wondering what it looks like to enter into, to participate actively in this reality that Christ is all and in all. It's very simple. Some of it is going to sound almost too simple, but my encouragement to us this morning is to hear it as an invitation from the very heart of God, that you're invited into active participation. So let me read these three verses for you. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. We're going to keep reading, but right there alone lies a key to the whole thing. And throughout this time, I've talked a few times about the reality that you are not just a passive participant in your discipleship, that God's actually called you into active life and participation, that there's moments when you have choices to make. You can stand up and put off the old, put on the new. We talked about this active part of discipleship. And here again, he encourages us to exercise our inheritance as kids, as sons and daughters, to let the peace of Christ rule in our hearts. To which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thanksgiving in your hearts to God. And finally, whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. I'll leave you with those verses to reflect on them, to sit in them, maybe meditate them upon them on this week as we close off our time in Colossians. But let me point out three things that stand out here, and they stand out many times in other parts of the letter as well. As Paul speaks these incredible truths, as he calls people not to stray, to remain in these places, to build their life upon Christ, he gives to us three things that stand out to me as incredible invitations from God. The first one is prayer. Be a people who actively choose to commune with Jesus. Speak with him. An incredible time this week with a young man who I got the privilege of sitting down with, and we started a bit of a journey into what we're both excited. I think God, we can just see God's at work and do some real healing in his life. But as he shared some of the things of his life in this season that are hard and heavy, some of the things that he has wrestled with for a long time, I felt God inviting me to encourage him to consider, what would it look like to take those heavy, hard things and turn them into prayer? It's an exercise that I actually did with the guys at Wagner over and over again. Because we can become overwhelmed, can't we, by anxiety, overwhelmed by the unknown, overwhelmed by the things that are out of our control. And the invitation of God to prayer is one to come in every situation and every time and to recognize that Christ is all and Christ is in all, including this right here. And so if he's here and this is what I'm carrying today, what would I want to say to Jesus? And so rather than sitting in hard places and just ruminating on the hard, turning it around and saying, Jesus, I am not okay today. This feels like too much. I need this. I am asking for this. Carol, what a beautiful story of your summer. Of coming to a place where you realize that in certain ways you have distortions to your understanding of Jesus, and instead of just getting overwhelmed or defeated by that, you prayed. And you say, Jesus, I can't think of any better way to get to know you than you show you to me. Let me see you. Lead me. Provide for me. Right? That I could know you and know you to the full. And so the first thing that Paul calls us to is prayer, to intercession, to stand in the gap. Paul models it throughout this letter over and over. He tells them how much he prays for them and has prayed for others and asks them to pray for him. And could we stand in this gap for one another? So he invites us as the body of Christ to pray for each other. So excited about community groups starting for lots of reasons, but one of the few things that they've asked the community groups to make sure they do is to pray together. And I'm very excited about that. Secondly, we would lift up our petitions to the Lord. We would let him know what are the things that are on our hearts. One of the keys, Paul points it more directly in Philippians, to letting the peace of Christ rule in our hearts is to, as he says in Philippians, make our requests known to him. Be anxious for nothing, but let your requests be made known to God. And the promise is that the peace of God would rule in your heart. And so we're invited to prayer, to intercession, to petition. But the one thing that stands out most in this letter and over and over and over again is the call to thanksgiving. Give thanks. We prayed for our service this morning. Ann kicked us off, and she led us in a beautiful time of thanksgiving. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for who you are. Thank you for what you're doing. Thank you for what you've done. Thank you for your faithfulness, right? And so Paul says, if you want to participate in, if you want to live in this reality of Christ as all in all, it calls us to thanksgiving. Because the reality of it is, if you consider truly and honestly who God is, what he's done and what he's doing, your heart will fill up with thanksgiving. So alongside the petitions, alongside the intercession, we are people of thanksgiving. So the first thing is he calls us to prayer. as a way of participation. The second thing that stands out to me, both by his example, but also here in the passage I read very specifically, he calls us to worship, doesn't he? One of my favorite parts of our summer together was the Sunday we sat in the hymn in Colossians 1, starting in verse 15, and we read through this beautiful hymn of praise. Friends, we're called to worship, and Adam, thank you for leading us this morning. A couple of those songs were so dead on. Adam and I often kind of chuckle after we're done, because Adam often reaches out to me, because it's how he rolls, and he's like, what are you preaching on? He wants to make sure to, and almost every time I'm like, man, I'm not sure yet. And so I kind of leave him in the dark, and he has to pray and get ready on his own. And then over and over again, everything he pulls in is just dead on, as if we had talked. And so many of those songs today that we prayed, you are worthy of our worship, right? Bless God in the sanctuary. Every chance I get, I'll bless his name. Well, bless God, because he's worthy. And so we're called to worship. There's something beautiful about what happens at a place of communion, but also happens in the place of revelation. If you want to know who God is, fix your eyes on him, exalt him, lift him up. The promise is that if he be lifted up, he would draw men unto himself. And so we're called to prayer, we're called to worship, and finally, we're called to be absolutely immersed in the Word of God. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Sarah, if you'd come. As Sarah's coming, I'm going to teach a class after we're done. We've got a membership class, Emmaus Road 101. We're going to talk with the Anglican Way. If you're signed up already to come have lunch with us and do that, perfect. But if that would be something you'd enjoy and you weren't signed up, perfect. Come and join us. But one of the things we'll talk about is the prayer book. We'll talk about the Common Book of Prayer. And if you're in a space where you say, I want to grow, I want to participate in that, but I need some rails, I need some help because I find it very difficult. The prayer book really is an incredible gift to us. J.I. Packer used to call it the scriptures ordered for worship. Over 80% of this book is just the scriptures organized for prayer. And so we sit both, it takes us into the Word of God, into places of prayer, and it's just brimming with worship. And so this invitation to participate, this is an incredible resource. And so we actually have a bunch of copies at the back, and we just pass them on to you for the same cost they've cost us. So we don't, that's why there's a charge to them. But if you'd like to learn more about how to use that, reach out, come to the class this afternoon. We'll just spend a little bit of time, but in whichever way the Lord has taught you and is leading you to really participate in those things. And finally, before I close us in prayer and Adam comes to lead us in a response, as we prayed this morning, Sarah shared that the Lord had been speaking to her as she prayed for us this week, and he gave her a bit of a prophetic word for us. And I think it's one that, I mentioned this a few times throughout the series, but it's an important one as we consider all these things, as we consider our life in Christ and what it is to participate, what it is to enter into these things. And so I asked her if she would just share that with us all, and then we'll close in prayer.
So this week as I was praying, I had an image in my mind, and so some that are like me and that are a little more charismatic might call that a vision. Others might say picture in my mind's eye or just imagination. But regardless, it's an image of a knee. And if you know the structure of a knee, you know that there's bones and there's cartilage. And cartilage is incredibly important in a knee because it pads the bones. And when the cartilage is missing, for whatever reason, it's bone on bone. And every step, going upstairs, going downstairs, walking through your home, walking in the outside is painful. It's a grinding of bone on bone. But God provided cartilage to pad our bones, to work as like a shock absorber, to enable us to walk without even thinking about our knees, but not even just walk, but to carry burdens, to run, to climb, to do all kinds of other activities and be really mobile and be flexible. And so cartilage is an incredible, incredible asset and a gift to us. And I felt like the Lord showed me this picture, and then he said to me,
the cartilage is my grace. And you have, and I think this can apply to a number of us here this morning, you've perhaps been carrying things that have felt overwhelming, and Chad kind of mentioned this in his preach, burdens, places of stress, places of just concerns, and the natural inclination is to want to run away from those things and to abandon them and to find a way of escape. But the Lord is saying, instead of looking for an escape, receive grace. Receive the grace to be able to carry those things, responsibilities, concerns for others, burdens, places where we're being stretched. Receive the grace for that, because that grace will actually pad the joint and work as a shock absorber, so it will feel almost as though it's it has a whole different dynamic to it. And instead of those burdens or stresses being things that we want to escape and feel overwhelmed by, they will actually build in us strength, build in us endurance, build in us a capacity to be able to carry more, even serving the Lord in different ways. And I think of Paul's word in 2 Corinthians, where he said in his conversations with the Lord revealed to him that his strength was perfected in weakness. And there is an abundance of grace that God wants to give us. I feel like the Lord specifically wants to meet us. If you feel like that applies to you, I feel the Lord specifically wants to meet us at the table to receive a fresh measure of grace, not just enough to get through, but an abundance of grace. And there's also going to be folks that will be willing to pray for you after we've received communion this morning. If you want additional prayer on that, please avail yourself of that.
Everything that Christ has taught us, everything that he calls you to, everything that he invites you to, his grace is sufficient, friends. When he calls you to forgive one another and bear with one another and walk in meekness and kindness, to let the peace of Christ rule in your heart and to dwell in his word richly, to do all these things, this is such a word from the Lord to just cover it all, that you not attempt any of that without grace. It would be like bone on bone. Adam's going to lead us in a song, and as he does that, let me just pray for us a prayer that was either in part written by, but for sure inspired by, St. Patrick, often referred to as his breastplate. I won't pray the whole prayer, but I think it's a beautiful prayer to finish off our series and maybe bring us to confession and to the Lord's table. And so I'll pray this for us, and then Adam's going to lead us in a familiar song. Would you stand with me? And together I'll pray this, and then we'll lift it up together in this song. I rise today with a mighty power, calling on the Trinity, with a belief in the threeness, with faith in the oneness of the Creator of all creation. I rise today with the power of Christ's birth and resurrection, with the power of his crucifixion and his burial, the power of his resurrection and ascension, with the power of his return for the final judgment. Christ, protect me today from poison and burning, from drowning and wounding, so that I might gain an abundant reward. Christ with me. Christ before me. Christ behind me. Christ in me. Christ below me. Christ above me. Christ to the right of me. Christ to the left of me. Christ where I lie. Christ where I sit. Christ where I stand. Christ in the heart of everyone who thinks of me. Christ in the mouth of everyone who speaks of me. Christ in the eye of everyone who sees me. And Christ in the ear of everyone who hears me. I rise today with a mighty power, calling on the Trinity, with a belief in the threeness, with faith in the oneness of the Creator of all creation.